How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he would answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cares for you?
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Combs. And again, love songs that talk about the attributes of God. And boy, he does care for us. He cares about your every move in life, your every thought in life, your every desire. And isn't it great to serve a God that takes care of his own and meets our needs, loves us even when we are at a place that probably are unlovable, and yet loves us and cares for us. And thank God for his goodness. John 15, if you would please. John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. We're just going to read one verse tonight. And several weeks ago, I preached out of this passage. I'm going to go a totally different direction tonight with it. But I want to pick up a verse out of John chapter 15. And I want to preach to you tonight, church, on this title, The Moral of the Story. The Moral of the Story. John 15, would you stand with me, please? Verse number 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and we learned several weeks ago that word abide literally means to be connected, stay connected, engrafted with. He says, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now here's the phrase I want to look at. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And nothing means nothing. He said, what does that mean in the Greek? It means nothing. He said, there's absolutely not a thing you can do in the life of a Christian without me. And so I want to take that verse tonight and go a different direction from where I went several Wednesday nights ago and talk to you about the moral of the story. Now, Father, bless our time. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be in church tonight. We pray that you'd bless the time that we have together. Spirit of God, do your work. Lead us, guide us in the way of truth as you promised that you would. And we pray that when we leave this place tonight, that our hearts would be stirred, having had the fellowship of believers tonight and having been encouraged from the Word of God. Now show your goodness now to us and teach us, we pray again, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now I want you to stay with me tonight because I will be going somewhere with the message, so you're going to have to hang in there with me for the first few minutes, okay? Not too long ago, I read two articles about two different studies that were conducted in two separate locations with two totally different creatures. The first study I read about was this: research center did a study with a bumblebee. And what they did is they took a bumblebee and literally put it in a container with an opening at the top of the container. Now let me go back and say something about a bumblebee. Now when open space can pretty much maneuver any way it wants to maneuver. I mean, buddy, when it can get up to Mach speed when it gets going. It has all of the freedoms. It's quick. It's productive. But the study found out that when the bumblebee was faced with a dilemma, it struggled. As long as it was free, as long as there was no obstacles, as long as there was no dilemma, it seemed to be okay. Well, what they did is they took the bumblebee and they put it in a container with an opening at the top. They put it in there by itself and left a complete opening at the top where at any time the bumblebee could get out. So they put the bumblebee in there and they noticed several things about this bumblebee. First of all, there was always a way out available. There was always a way out of the container. At any time the bumblebee wanted to get out, it could get out. Number two, they noticed that the way out was located up. Okay, the way out was located at the top. The container had that opening at the top. The bumblebee was in there, but they also noticed something unusual about the bumblebee, and that was number three of their observation was that the bumblebee constantly sought its own way out. It would constantly bang against the side of the container. And it would fly around and bang and bang and bang. Never one time did it ascend to the top. It always stayed in the container, banging, trying to find its own way out. Observation number four. The bumblebee spent the majority of its energy at the bottom, looking for a way out that didn't exist. And it would stay down at the bottom of the container trying to find a way out. Now, for those of you, girls probably didn't do this, but us guys, that, when we were kids and remember we went out and caught bumblebees in a can and stuff, remember where, I'm not talking about honeybees, I'm talking about bumblebees. And by the way, let me say this, you ever been stung by a bumblebee, you'll never forget it either. I mean, they'll pop the fire out of you. The only thing that I remember being stung that hurt worse than that was a red wasp, and it popped me right on top of the head. But this bumblebee, if you'll notice, remember the bumblebee you put in it, it always stayed down toward the bottom of the container. And then it would stay at the bottom and it'd just crawl around at the bottom of the container once it wore itself out. But it wore itself out, it exhausted itself looking for a way out that didn't exist because the way out was at the top. And the bumblebee would not seek the upward route. It would always descend to the bottom of the container, looking for its own way out. And then they noticed after hours of wasted energy, looking for its own way out, the bumblebee died of exhaustion. It literally bellied up. Now wait a minute, time out just a minute. There was always a way out. The problem is it never went up for its way out. It always descended for its way out. and always looked for its own way. You see, the way out existed all the time. The problem is it was upward. The bumblebee was going downward. Can I tell you a little bit of the moral of the story here? The moral of the story is, you know, a lot of these things can be applicable to human beings. Can I say to you tonight that your help and your way out is always up? The way out, the way of escape, the way of freedom is always to ascend and come boldly before the throne of grace. But isn't it amazing where we always look for our way out? Down. We always start groveling around the bottom, trying to find our own way. And guess what happens? There's a lot of people that are sitting at home that hadn't attended church in years. You know why? Because they've been groveling, trying to find their own way out instead of ascending up. They're exhausted today. And they quit church, quit God, quit everything, and they're home. Give up. Why? Because the way out was upward. They just never found, they never ascended up to find that way out. Well, I read a second story and study. Now, this was with a totally different creature, okay? So everybody get the bumblebee out of your mind. We're going to go a different direction now. But listen, there's a moral of the story of both of them. I'm going to get to it in just a moment. I read a study that the National Institute of Mental Health did several years ago. And the little creature that they did this study with was a bunch of mice. Now, mice are very productive creatures and very colonized-minded. Now, what they can do is they can reproduce at a pretty rapid pace. Well, here's what the study did. They built a 9-foot square cage and it was designed to hold 160 mice comfortably. Now, what they did is all mortality factors except aging was eliminated. In other words, they put it in a germ-free environment. Now, there was plenty of food and water and all the other resources that all nice little mice like, you know. They like their little comfy sawdust piles, and I'm sure they made them little beds and things like that. I don't know what all they did, but they put in there, made all the comforts there available. The mice could not escape. Well, the study began with 8 mice. Now, in 2.5 years, listen to me now, the population in a 9-foot cage had grown to 2,200 in a 9-foot square cage. When the population, the study said, reached its peak, some very unusual things began to happen as they noticed as the population grew larger. Here's some of the results of the study. First of all, the adult mice began to form groups or cliques of about 12 mice in each group. You say, what did they do, preacher? They begin to separate themselves. They begin to isolate themselves. They began to work and began to become more independent of each other. They noticed, number two, that in these groups, different mice performed particular social functions. They no longer began to operate as an entire colony. They separated into smaller groups. Now let me stop and say something here. If we're not careful, we'll do the exact same thing in church. And what we'll do is we'll come and instead of having a big family of God and working together for a common cause, what'll happen is we'll begin to isolate ourselves into smaller groups. And we begin to only have the friends that operate in our group, see? And we'll isolate ourselves from everyone else as the church begins to grow. And so they've noticed that these mice begin to perform different particular functions. Listen to this. They noticed that the male mice, who normally protected their territory, withdrew from leadership and became uncharacteristically passive. But then they noticed that the female mice became more aggressive. And the female mice began to kick baby mice out. Now, you say, what in the world is happening with the mice family? Same thing that's happening to ours today. Yeah, same thing. You see, what they noticed is the role of the male and female began to switch. And guess who suffered for it? Baby mice. Baby mice, when the roles switched, baby mice, mama mice said, out. Now listen to what they noticed what when the baby mice were kicked out of the clique, what happened to them. They noticed over this period that the young mice found themselves without a place in society. And so what they begin to do is they begin to grow increasingly more self-indulgent. They ate, they drank, and they slept. But showed no normal assertiveness. Now, you say, what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is, when the family unit gets messed up and everybody decides they want to become independent, everything goes downhill. Now listen to me. Within 5 years, all 2,200 mice were dead. Why? Because the whole system was disrupted. Because they began to become more and more independent. Stop. Let me say this to you. The moral of the story of the mice, the moral of the story of the bumblebee are basically the same. The problem that Mr. Bumblebee had is the same problem Mr. Mouse had. They wanted to become independent. And as they became independent, they began to get exhausted. And guess what the end result of both of them were? Death. They both died. Why? Because of independence. Because they began to become independent from others. And may I say to you today, church, that in both of these studies, the observations reveal the strong desire for independence and even isolation. Now, I want to say that these observations, when applied to man, reveal very similar findings. And did you notice how many of us seem to have the urge towards independence? We want independence. We want our own way. And the unfortunate thing is man is becoming independent from each other and God. And we want our independence. And so we likewise want to seek our own way and spend our own energy looking around at the bottom for our own way of escape and never look up, never look upward to where God's freedom is. Now, we likewise today, church, have isolated ourselves from people by forming our little cliques of our four no more. And may I say to you this, and listen, this may hair lip somebody, that's all right, okay? Folks, listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? And listen, if we're going down the same road, going for the same cause, then listen, we ought to be supporting one another and not criticizing one another. Man, you know what's happened? The problem is we got the Miles syndrome. All of a sudden, our independent Baptist movement is growing, and if we're not careful, we'll begin to separate into cliques. And then it's all of a sudden, it's our four and no more. And before we know it, we can't preach for anybody. We can't have anybody preach for us. And the thing about it is, you know what? Eventually, the end result is we die. We die. Now, it all comes from this thing of independence. Now, what's happened is we've given up our God-ordained positions in the home. We've created a pseudo-family atmosphere. Husbands and wives have swapped roles while the children raise themselves and become lazy and obstinate to correction and authority. That's what happened to the Mouse family. And when it happened, the problem is the end result, it wasn't too long till everybody was dead. Death came to the family, and it came to them as individuals. All for the sake of independence. Because everybody wanted their own way. Everybody wanted their independence. Now, I'm going to give you just a quick definition of independence. I'm going to give you some Bible applications here. And then some things to jot down. First of all, That word independence, Mr. Webster says this. He says it's the state of mind in which a person acts without influence of others. Exempt from control or power, separate from, exclusive, now listen, not connected. Now let's go back to John 15:5 for just a minute. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Now folks, listen, he said, if you abide in me and I in you, he says, what's going to happen is you're going to bring forth more fruit, much fruit. You're going to bring forth and produce as I commanded you to produce. He says, now, for without me, once you disconnect, you can do absolutely nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. This kind of condemns independence, doesn't it? You see, may I say to you tonight that Christianity was never designed on the basis of independence. Christianity has always been designed on the basis of dependence on God. Now, let's look at some Bible illustrations that pretty much carry a moral to the story that we've just read about Mr. Bumblebee and the mice family. Remember, let me just take them to you. We'll look at them here in just a second. But let me just briefly give them to you. First of all, when you turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, you'll find a man there by the name of Cain. And if you'll remember, Abel brought an offering, a sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord. Cain brought an offering of the fields and of his labors, but was not the type of sacrifice, obviously, that God had commanded and desired. And you'll find in Genesis chapter 4 that God refused, he rejected Cain's offering. Now, for those of you that know well enough the story, how did Cain receive that? Not very well. You know why? Because he had the same problem that Mr. Bumblebee had. You see, he had the problem of independence. He had the same problem of, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to find my sacrifice. I'm going to bring what I want to bring. And God said, fine, you can bring what you want to bring, but I'm still not accepting it. And God did not accept his offering. And Cain didn't take it very well when God did not accept his offering. Why? Because Cain had an independence problem. Let me give you a second illustration. Judges 13 and 14, there's a man there by the name of Samson. You know what Samson's problem was? An independence problem. He had a problem of independence. And it happened right off the bat in Judges 13 when he went down to Timnath and he found a woman there of the Philistines that he knew he shouldn't have been messing around with. And he comes back and tells his father, go get her for me. He said, but son, we should be marrying among the Jewish ladies. I said, go get her. You see, Samson had an independence problem. First of all, he dishonored his parents by doing this. Why? Because he wanted to be independent. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. He didn't want anybody controlling his life. Second of all, when you go find out that he not only dishonored his parents by marrying a Philistine, but he also dishonored the Lord by breaking his Nazarite vow. You see, so not only was he independent of people, he became independent of God as well. Anybody want to remind me what the end result was? Death. Same thing Mr. Mouse experienced, same thing Mr. Bumblebee experienced. And may I say to you tonight, the same thing you will experience and I will experience the day we decide we're going to become independent from God and from people. Now, you're going to die. What use are we? If we are independent from everything and doing our own thing, we cannot be used of God. Let me give you another illustration. 1 Samuel 8, verse 6, you'll find the nation of Israel. Remember what they told Samuel, give us a king to judge us. By the way, remember what they said? We want to be like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. Are you crazy, man? You've got Jehovah God as your king and as your guide. And you want a human king? Give us a king. Stop. You know what they wanted? Independence. We don't want God to be fought. We don't want him to rule over us anymore. They wanted to become independent from God. And when they became independent from God, we know the end result, right? Lots and lots of lives lost. Let me give you another illustration in the Old Testament. I'll give you one in the New Testament. Just take the whole book of Jonah, all right? You know what Jonah's problem was? He had an independence problem. His problem was God said, go to Nineveh. He said, no, I think I'm going to catch the next ship to Tarshish. And he did. You see, he dishonored God's command and fled to the city of Tarshish. Now I want you to listen. Remember Mr. Bumblebee? Where did he spend most of his time? At the bottom, right? Now I want you to listen. What it says, Jonah went down to Joppa. Then when he got to the ship, the Bible says he went down into the ship. You know where he spent most of his time? At the bottom. He was constantly going down. Oh, wait a minute. That didn't stop yet. You know where he ended up when they threw him over? Down in the belly of a whale. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. You can believe what you want to believe about Jonah. But I ain't never seen too many people that lived after being swallowed by a whale. And you know what his end result was? His end result was he had a 3-day, 3-night, all expense paid trip in Hotel Whale. You see, he had an independence problem. Now, I want to, folks, what you said, where are you going with this, preacher? Just hang on, I'm going to tell you where I'm going, because there's a moral to this story. What I'm saying to you is, folks, you and I, God is no respecter of persons. These were, listen, some of these people that we're talking about right here, and people that he loved the people of Israel. He's no respecter of persons for them. When they decide to go independent, they suffered the consequences of going independent. And may I say to you tonight, so will you, and so will I. There is no difference. You and I will suffer. Let me give you a quick one. And listen, I'm just going to give you the most obvious one in the New Testament, the prodigal son. Okay? That's the most obvious one. Why? You know what his problem was? Independence problem. Here's what he told his father. He said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me what's mine. Now, a loving father, he didn't want his son to leave, but he went ahead and gave it to him anyway. You see, that young son, that young boy, that prodigal son, decided he wanted to go independent. So he goes off and goes to a far country, and there he incorporated in his life, the Bible says he got involved in riotous living. Now, after it's all said and done, where do we find him? Find him in the pig pen, right? Eating husks with the pigs. Would everybody kind of consider that he's probably grabbling somewhere down at the bottom of the jar? Yeah. And you know what? The Bible says when he came to himself, I think he'd gotten down there and he thought, man, I'm exhausted. Man, I've been trying to do all this myself. I'm tired. Now the difference between him and Bumblebee was he came to his right mind and decided, hey, I'm going to go back home to the Father. And there, even if he calls me a servant and doesn't even receive me as a son, I'm better off as a servant than I am now. And he went back. Now, there can only be one source behind the will for independence. And that source for the desire of a person to become independent from God and men, that source is of the devil. That's what caused man to fall. Why? Independence. Independence. You see, Christianity, as I mentioned, was never designed for independence from God and from people, but rather dependence on God and for people. That's what Christianity was based on. Now, you've heard the saying that people that go independent and have that attitude and spirit, they get what they want, but they're not going to like what they get. Now, here's what I want you to jot down real quick. We'll make some applications and be done. All right? First of all, here are some of the results of independence. Now, remember the five illustrations I gave you. Cain, Samson, Israel, Jonah, prodigal son. You can probably make the application of most of these to any one of these five. But I'm just going to pick one of them out and make the application and throw a couple of things out here about what independence does and that desire for independence. First of all, number one, it results in an unacceptable lifestyle before God. Independence leads people to an unacceptable lifestyle before God. Where did Cain end up? Cain ended up with an unacceptable lifestyle before God because he said, listen, this is my offering, take it or leave it. And God said, I believe I'll leave it. And did you notice we don't have any record in the Bible where Cain ever said, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I tell you what, I'll go back and bring the right one. Never did. He said, you know what? Basically, I am what I am. And Lord, you're going to have to accept me like I am or not accept me at all. Well, I guess you won't be being accepted then. You see, that's where a lot of people, when they come, they said, listen, Lord, you know what? This is what I believe. This is the way it is. And you're going to have to accept my way of salvation. Or you're not going to accept me at all. He says, no. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's either salvation by grace through faith, or you ain't coming at all. That's the way it is. And so what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is independence leads a person to live an unacceptable lifestyle before God. Cain experienced it. And boy, did Samson experience an unacceptable lifestyle before God. You think Samson at the end of his life was hooping it up? You think he said, man, I'll tell you one thing, this is the greatest life on earth. No, he wasn't. You know why? Because he didn't have no eyes. It gouged his eyes out. Hey, you think he was walking around with the oxen, grinding meal, thinking, boy, you know what? Boy, this lifestyle, I love it. As he had no eyeballs in his head? No, I don't think so. But isn't it amazing, preachers? Isn't it amazing? You can tell people that today and say, that ain't going to happen to me. That'll never happen to me. I'm not like Samson. I'm not like Cain. Hey, did you know this is 2011, man? Don't you know God's different today? Don't you know that God is more compassionate today than he was in their time? Oh, is that right? Hey, God has always been a compassionate God. It's just that God cannot deal with your sin and my sin. And may I say that independence, or let me throw something out there. This is kind of a Christian cuss word to most of us, but basically independence is pride. That's what it is. And pride, the scripture says, is an abomination before God. That's one of the strongest words God uses about his displeasure about some. Samson's lifestyle was unacceptable before God. Matter of fact, he married out of the will of God. He was messing around with the Philistine women. He did all kinds of things out of a lifestyle that cost him dearly. Jonah, unacceptable lifestyle. Listen, brother, how in the world can you be right with God when you get mad over people getting saved? You can't be right with God. His whole life, listen, it's an unacceptable lifestyle. And you know what? The amazing thing is he knew it was unacceptable. And he said, listen, guys, I need to tell y'all something. If this is going to end, y'all going to throw me over. He knew it. He knew he was the problem. Yet he wasn't willing to do anything about it himself. Did you notice he said, if you're going to happen, y'all going to have to throw me over because I ain't jumping over. Isn't it amazing? It's like, well, I know I'm wrong, but unless somebody calls me on it, I ain't going to do nothing about it. Amen. You see, independence, that's what it causes. It results in an unacceptable lifestyle before God. And then, of course, the prodigal son just fell right in tune with it. Unacceptable lifestyle. Riotous living. What that independence does and that lifestyle does, listen to me, church, it tries to force God into a box to agree with them. It's like, Lord, you want to accept me like I am. I'm sorry, folks. Hey, listen, he'll accept you when it comes to salvation. If you're willing, he's willing. But he's not willing to accept whatever lifestyle we want to puke up at him. He's not. And all I'm saying to you is you're not going to put God in a box. You're not going to force him into a corner to agree with your vantage point on how you see things. You see, that independence, what we try to do is we try to convince ourselves that God does not care how I live. But he does. He does. He says you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. He does. Listen, there's a word used in Scripture over and over and over. And it's the word holy. And that we're to be living a holy life before God. The Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, we take Christian liberty to a level never intended by God. But what I'm saying to you, that's what independence does. That attitude, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Hey, that's fine. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But I'm telling you, after it's all said and done, you're going to end up like that bumblebee and that mouse. You're going to be dead. And I don't mean that you don't necessarily going to be dead physically, but let me tell you something. You may be dead and out of the work of God because that independence will lead you that direction. And by the way, when we call ourselves independent Baptists, that doesn't mean independent of God. Here's the second thing I notice here about these five. Not only is the results an unacceptable, does it result in an unacceptable lifestyle, number two, it hurts other people in the process. It hurt other people in the process. You know, can you imagine how Samson's parents felt when he says, you know what, Mama, I don't care whether you went into the jaws of death for me, I don't care. I know what I want, now go get me the girl I want. Like his parents had done nothing for him in his entire life. Like that they didn't nurture him when he was sick and feed him when he was hungry and change his stinking diaper when he was dirty. Act like parents had done nothing for them in life. And may I say to you, that's the attitude of way too many today as well. Way too many young people. May I say, way too many older people with their parents as well. We act like our parents had done absolutely nothing for us. Let me tell you something. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher, I'm my parents. Listen, let me tell you something. You're still alive, and the reason you're still alive, and the reason you were still nurtured, and the reason you still have health was probably because your parents. Can you imagine the hurt his parents went through because of his actions? Can you imagine how the father of the prodigal son felt when his son said, give me what's mine? And let me tell you something, there's something that goes up and down my skin when I hear these young people say, my old man. Let me tell you something, folks. You see this face right here? It would not be in the shape that it was in if I called my father an old man. I'm telling you, it wouldn't be. You say, well, I bet you, I know, if it came out, it wouldn't have come out but once. Because I promise you, this face right here would have had reconstructive surgery going on. And my dad probably serving a life sentence in prison, probably. There's just something ain't right about that. What I'm saying to you is that's what independence does. It hurts people. Samson hurt his parents. The prodigal son hurt his father. Think Jonah may have hurt his family if he had one? Matter of fact, the thing about it is, if it was left up to him, all of Nineveh could have died and gone to hell and he'd have clapped during the whole process while the whole city burned. You see, that independence develops that me-first spirit regardless of what mom and dad think, regardless of what any authority thinks. There's a loss of concern for other people's feelings. Hey, we live in a generation now to where people don't care. They don't care how you feel. They don't care what you think. All they're concerned about is what's up, what's best for them. And what's best, what's up for them. You see, maybe the greatest hurt comes from a destroyed life. You see, if Samson's parents were still living, yeah, he hurt them terribly bad when he married out of the will of God. But I just wonder if there were any of his relatives that had to stand there and watch him grind at the mill with his eyes gouged out. Mamas and daddies, how would you like to go see your son and go visit him down at the mill while he's grinding meal, walking round and round a prisoner? With his eyes gouged out. You don't think that hurt that mom and dad? Yeah. But you know why Samson was there? Independence. Independence. You don't think Cain, when he killed Abel, how do you think Adam and Eve felt? Samson basically committed suicide. How do you think his family felt? The prodigal went off and lived like a fool. How do you think his parents felt? All I'm saying to you today, you know what caused that? Independence. You know what independence does? Hurts people. It hurts people in the process. It produces an unacceptable lifestyle before God. Quickly, I got to move real quick. Number three, these others will go real quick. Number three, it leads to bad choices. Independence from God and independence from others, it leads to bad choices. Can I tell you how many times I've heard teenagers and young people say, I don't want my parents telling me what to do. Bad choice. Bad choice. I've even heard them tell me, Brother Knickerbocker, I don't want God telling me what to do. Bad choice. Terrible choice. You see, it leads to bad choices. Israel, boy, did they make a bad choice. You know what? Saul was probably one of the most paranoid individuals you'll read about in the Bible. You know what he had that mentality? He had that mentality that way too many believers have today, that everybody was out to get him. Nothing could happen by chance. It's like, no, you planned it to happen. And it's like everybody was out to get him. He's paranoid all the time. You see, independence leads to bad choices. And may I say to you, first of all, that it leads to bad choices in relationships. It leads to bad choices in relationships. Young person, you need to listen. You need to listen very well. The thing about it is, go back sometime and read Judges 13 and 14 about Samson's choice of a young lady. May I remind you, that one didn't work out, so he moved to another one, and her name was Delilah. Go check and see if that one worked out. And his parents were again both. Why? Out of the will of God. Think mom and daddy might have picked up on something about these young ladies? Yeah. And may I say to all of our young ladies, you better listen to your parents about these scalawag boys too. And if they use something like the term, he's a bad potato. You better take note, he's probably rotten to the core. But you better listen. Choices, bad relationship. Choices in leadership. Listen, people go on and just do whatever they want without the leadership of God and leadership of the Holy Ghost. Just go and do what they want to do. Choices, bad leadership. And then they make bad choices in citizenship. Last time I checked, when Cain killed Abel, that's still wrong. Bad citizenship. But independence causes that. And by the way, when you get independent from people and independent from God, listen to me, you'll also think you're independent from the law. Right? Can't nobody tell you what to do, remember? Because you're independent from everybody. Problem is, when you hear click, click, you'll think, man, love, this didn't work out like I thought it was going to work out. You got to be careful. That independence. Independence. And then let me give you one more quickly, number four. And that is independence eventually ends up in a confrontation with God. Independence eventually leads to a confrontation with God. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, you've heard me say it many times, the law of sowing and reaping God will uphold. You're not going to be exempt from that. And matter of fact, so much that God said, be not deceived. Be not deceived. He says, you know what? Because when it comes around, you will be upheld. It ends up with a confrontation with God. But may I say to you that in that confrontation with God, there will be an appeal to repent of your spirit and turn from independence to dependence. That's the reason the Bible said that God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. So what does that mean? That means he gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But I'm just going to tell you that eventually you stay as an independent, you're going to have a confrontation with God. You and I, If we stay, if we decide we're going to become independent, you're on a collision course with God. You say, "No, preacher, I see a light at the end of the tunnel." Problem is, it's a freight train coming right at you, and that freight train's called Jesus. And you're going to have a confrontation with God. And if we decide to stay independent, then God, you leave God no choice but to chastise. Now, here's the conclusion. Say, "Preacher, what's the moral of the story?" Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That's the moral of the story. See, the thing about it is, the bumblebee tried to figure out how he was going to escape. So he tried to figure out, you know what? There's got to be a way out here. And so he banged and banged and banged and banged and banged and banged and banged. Pretty soon he got exhausted, fell to the bottom, died. The mice colony decided, you know what? We're just going to separate ourselves from all the other mice and form our own little clique. The problem is, over the course of time, they all died. Now, folks, the end result of an independent person and an independent believer, you can do nothing without Jesus Christ. Think about that. And I hope that you'll never forget these five illustrations, and don't forget the bumblebee or the mice. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say, "Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved, no question about it." Slip your hand right up high and say, "That's me. I've been born again. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior."